John, I really appreciate song service. You've so far picked a lot of my favorite songs. And I especially appreciate the piano accompaniment. I just love piano music, and it certainly adds to the service. I've been leading songs in Hickory, and we have the song service accompanied by CD. And I've noticed the pianist doesn't keep up with me. I'm starting way ahead of her or him. I'm not sure which. But I wanted to ask how many of you had a garden last year or are planning a garden this year? I know many of you do raise a garden of some sort or another. Some of you may have large, elaborate gardens with several acres that require a tractor to take care of. Some of you may have smaller gardens that can be maintained with just a small rototiller or cultivator. Some of you probably can do the maintenance all with just a hoe, a little bit of elbow grease. That's basically the size garden that my wife and I have. Last year we added to our garden. It's, instead of being 16 by 16, now it's 16 by 24. That's not acres. That's feet. Some gardens are small with perhaps a tomato or two in a bucket or in a raised bed. Many of us do have gardens, though, of some size or scope. There's one thing about gardens that does vary from one person to another, and that is the quality and the quantity of the fruit that's produced. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you are experts, and you have a green thumb, and others are not. I grew up on a large farm, and my dad literally was in the category of expert. He had the greenest of thumbs, and still does, to be honest with you. He's 84 years old and still raises a garden and does a very good job at it. So you would think that I would be in that category as well, having grown up on a farm and had such a good example to follow. But I'm disappointed to have to say that I am not. I'm not in that expert group. I simply didn't retain the knowledge that I should have required to raise a good quality garden. My garden is just so-so. It produces so-so fruit, but not top quality. One of my problems is pretty obvious, though. Our gardens need a lot of sunlight in order to produce good fruit. And I love trees. And so every little tree that wants to sprout up and grow, I let it just keep going. And if it's right beside the garden, then I have a conflict, don't I? So, I may not be in the group of expert gardeners when it comes to gardening, but I am in the same group, or one group, as all of you. There's one area where we are all on the same page when it comes to gardening. You know what that area is? How many of you have weeds in your garden? I bet every single one of you have weeds. All of us do. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 to start. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you.'" So we have to say that weeds have been around for a long time, haven't they? And we men might just try and blame this on the women. Weeds are all the woman's fault, aren't they? Well, you know, let's read that again. That's not exactly what God said. He didn't say because Eve ate from the tree, he told her not to. He said because you, Adam, listened to your wife and ate of the tree I told you not to. So we have to say that weeds are Adam's fault. Weeds are all men's fault. You know, at a very early age, I learned to hate weeds. I hate weeds. Dad had several gardens and crops growing up, and he always had one large garden that contained a variety of almost every vegetable that you could imagine. But then he would plant several other large tracts in corn and tobacco and tomatoes, and you wouldn't believe our tomato patch. It was acres of potatoes. You know, when the potatoes were grown and he was satisfied with the size of them, then he would just turn his attention away from the potato patch and turn his attention to all the other crops. And he would just let the weeds grow in the potato patch. And I imagine you've seen potato patches like that. It really didn't hurt them because they were already mature and just waiting to be dug. But when it came to potato digging time, guess what? The weeds by that time, at least to a small boy, were over your head. And it was my job to pull the weeds. And I remember I said acres. It was literally acres of potatoes, and I hated that. So I learned to develop a real hate for weeds and gnats. You know, that's one thing about the mountains. When we moved away from the mountains, I didn't really notice it for a year or two, but down in Mooresville, we really don't have a problem with gnats. Come back up here in the summertime, and it's just unbelievable. So the gnats must be natives of the mountains. But we're going to talk about weeds today. I do hate them, and I imagine you do too. You probably hate them as much as I do. But we're going to discuss weeds and what their purpose are. What is their purpose? What do they accomplish? And more importantly, what are spiritual weeds? What are spiritual weeds? I started developing a framework for a series of sermons on the fruit of God's Spirit. And that's why I chose to give this sermon today. I was going to give the second of that series, and I got to thinking maybe I didn't give the first one here. So if I did, then you get to hear it twice. But I chose the analogy of a physical garden that produces fruits and vegetables. I think it relates very well to our spiritual gardens, which produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And both a physical garden and a spiritual garden will only produce good fruit if we get rid of the weeds. We have to remove the weeds. We'll only produce quality food, fruit if our gardens are well cared for. So if you want a title for the sermon today, the title is Removing the Spiritual Weeds. Removing the Spiritual Weeds. I think this makes for a good starting point because if you think about it, our physical gardens cannot flourish and produce good fruit if they're overrun with weeds. In the example I gave about the potato garden, you know, the fruit had already been produced. It was already under the soil waiting to be dug, and so we could let the weeds go. But the rest of your garden, you have to keep the weeds out, the tomatoes and the corn and the beans. And spiritually speaking, fruit is continually being produced in our spiritual gardens, or at least it should be. We should be stirring up God's Holy Spirit, and we should be producing fruit continually. What better time to discuss this also as we near the Feast of Unleavened Bread and we're talking about removing weeds, spiritual weeds, which are analogous to removing sin from our lives. So I want to begin today by looking at the weed and some of its attributes. I'll start by saying, you know, at the beginning of the summer when Wilma and I are going to plant our garden, we first go to Denny's and we have brunch. And then we get a cup of coffee to go. And we go to Lowe's Garden Center. And we really enjoy walking around Lowe's Garden Center with one of those little buggies in tow and a cup of coffee. And we pick out plants that we want to put in our garden, our huge 16 by 24 garden. But I don't ever remember buying a bag of crabgrass seed to put in my garden. And yet, every summer, that stuff comes up and starts spreading, and it just takes over. So weeds, one of the characteristics or attributes about weeds is that they just show up unannounced. You didn't invite them. You go out to your garden, you look, and there they are. They just come unannounced. Another attribute about a weed is that it crowds out the other plants, the good plants. It crowds them out. It chokes them out. It robs your vegetables of much-needed water and nutrients. And if left unattended, weeds will do like they did in the potato patch. They'll be like my trees that I like so well. They'll grow up so tall that they block the sun from the good plants. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want to produce beautiful fruit in our spiritual gardens, or do we want to grow weeds? And we cannot do both. You can be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We can only have one or the other in our spiritual gardens. And we're going to build on this analogy today. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So God says, weed your gardens. And what did Paul say right above that? If you look back up in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You can't have weeds and good spiritual fruit. "For what fellowship has unrighteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, we always turn to Galatians chapter 5. You can be turning there when we talk about fruit and when we talk about weeds. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, we'll start. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Have the weeds removed. I'd like to pause just for a moment and interject a side note about verse 18. What does Paul mean when he says you're not under the law? I'll return back here a moment and get back on track, but I'd like to discuss this comment just for a moment in case someone is listening on via the internet and doesn't understand what Paul is saying here. Does Paul mean that God's law has been done away with? He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And many have been taught that Paul is saying the law has been done away with. And you and I know this is not what Paul means. When you look at scriptures such as Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Christ said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," you quickly realize God's law, none of it has been done away with. I'll give you an example. I was driving home one day from my favorite store, Lowe's Home Improvement, where the garden center's at. I was driving home through a business park, and it has a speed limit of 25. You know how difficult it is to drive 25? That's really slow. My vehicle idles faster than that. So at least it's difficult for me. Well, I was driving through the business park, and this nice gentleman coming my direction started flicking his lights at me. So I thought, must be a police officer nearby. And I looked down, and sure enough, I was doing 32. So I slowed down to 25, and I rounded the next curve, and there sat the police officer. And I was very thankful to my neighbor friend who passed by and alerted me. But the car directly behind me must not have noticed the lights flicking, because they didn't slow down, and the police officer pulled him over. But I was thinking about that. And to make my point, I'd like to give you a scenario. What if I hadn't slowed down and the officer had pulled me over, and he comes up to my car and he says, "Well, Mr. Lambert, I clocked you at 32 miles per hour. That's 7 miles over the speed limit. And what do you have to say about that?" And what if I said to him, well, officer, you're absolutely right. I have to confess I was going too fast. My mind was somewhere else, but I appreciate you pointing it out to me, and I promise you that I will slow down. From now on, I will go to the speed limit when I come through here. And what if he had said to me, well, you know, I like your attitude. And because you say that you will slow down, you've had a good attitude, I'm not going to give you a ticket. You can go on your way. What would the officer be doing, in effect? He'd be showing me a pardon, wouldn't he? He'd be showing me grace. He'd be showing me mercy. He would, in fact, be removing the penalty that I incurred. Because I broke the speed limit law, the penalty was going to be a ticket. And he decided not to. He decided that I wouldn't have to incur that penalty. If you look in Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, a couple of definitions you will find for the word grace are, it says, grace means an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It is a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. It's a special favor, a disposition or an act or instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency, mercy, or pardon. So if I were to apply verse 18, as many of us were taught over the years, wouldn't that mean that since the officer gave me grace, forgave me for my sin of speeding, then the next time I came to the business park, I could do 100 miles an hour, couldn't I? If that analogy holds true, that law would be done away with, so I could drive as fast as I wanted to. So you can see that that way of thinking and that way of teaching really doesn't hold true. Just because the officer gave me grace and forgave me for the sin of speeding does not mean that the law governing the speed limit is done away with. Speed limit sign is still there, so I still would be under that law and still would incur a penalty if I broke it. So I just wanted to explain that a little more clearly if, in case someone was listening who did not understand what Paul was saying. Paul is saying it is only by the power of God's Spirit that is in us that we're able to yield and submit to God. And we cannot do that on our own. If we're led by God's Spirit, then we have the penalty paid for us by Jesus Christ. We're no longer under that penalty that we incurred by breaking God's laws. We could never have paid that penalty on our own. We could have never come out from under the law in that sense on our own. Only Christ could do that. Let's look now at Galatians chapter 5. I think that's where we're at, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. We read, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You could say not under the penalty of the law. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And here are some of these things. Some of these weeds in our spiritual garden, some of the things that these weeds in our spiritual garden could lead to. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies and murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we could say, if we don't remove these weeds from our spiritual gardens, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we read earlier, God says we must cleanse ourselves of all these things. Not only that, we must be diligent to make sure that these weeds do not return. I'd like to spend the remainder of the sermon looking at ways to remove and keep weeds out, because we cannot produce good fruit until we get rid of the weeds. And always remember, we can't do that on our own. As we just read in verse 18, without the help of God's Spirit, we can't accomplish it. So we have to take advantage of this wonderful gift that God has given us. I want to just to make a comment, that one of the most important things we must learn to do is we must learn what a weed is, what it looks like. What are weeds? learn what a weed looks like. I wanted to use an example of poison oak or poison ivy. Is there anyone in here allergic to poison oak? Almost everyone. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to think that poison oak was part of summer. When summer came, poison oak came with it. And every summer, it seemed like I spent the entire summer just eating up with poison oak. And after a few very serious bouts with poison oak, it finally clicked that if I would learn what it looked like, I could stay away from it and I wouldn't have to deal with it. And that began a gradual decline. So one summer it would be a little bit less, and the next summer I finally got really good at it to where I could spot it and just stay away from it. And ever since then, except for one exception, I've never had poison oak. I stay away from that. I learned what it looked like, and I stay away from it. That's the way we have to do with these spiritual weeds. We have to learn to quickly recognize what can cause problems, what can lead to these things we just read about in Galatians chapter 5, these works of the flesh. And if we can learn to quickly spot and recognize what these weeds look like, then we'll have a better chance of removing them and keeping them gone. By the way, that one exception, just in case any of you don't know this, one winter, in the dead of winter, I was cleaning out an old barbed wire fence, and I was cleaning it up and removing it. There was a lot of vines growing on the barbed wire, and I must have taken my gloves off and pulled those vines out, and it was poison oak. I'd forgotten about it being there during the summertime. Doesn't matter if it's summer or winter, you grab hold of the poison oak vine, you're going to break out. So I learned very quickly and very thoroughly what poison ivy looks like and how to avoid it. And I think it's a good analogy for us avoiding these spiritual weeds. Some of you may notice that when you go play golf, I've noticed several times when I go play golf that some of my buddies will hit their golf ball off in the woods or off in the weeds, and they'll go wading right in the weeds, and sometimes it's just poison oak growing thick. And they obviously haven't learned what poison oak looks like. So. The first weed, I want to look at four weeds today that we can remove from our spiritual garden. And they're not all the weeds that we need to remove, but they're four major weeds. In fact, there are five. I'm going to touch on one other real briefly. But these are weeds that really cause us problems. They're hard to spot. Hard to recognize. We don't often quickly recognize them until they've grown up and begin choking out the good fruit. And the first one is seaweed. And that's spelled S-E-E, weed. It's not the seaweed that grows in the ocean. We need to be very careful what we allow our eyes to see. Be very careful what we allow our eyes to see. And we have a good deal of control over that. And television is one area where this weed grows rampant. Near nudity, sexual innuendos, homosexual acts are glorified in prime time. We should never have the attitude, you know, this would be bad for our children, but okay for us. No, it's bad for us as well. And we should recognize that. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 34. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. It will be full. There will be no room for these spiritual weeds. As when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." So this first weed that I want to encourage you to remove from your spiritual garden is the seaweed. Let's think about some of the content on our local television stations. It's not just late night either. I'll pick on television. It's easy to pick on. Stations push the envelope as far as they can push it, from Victoria's Secret's advertisements to even worse on reality shows. The reality shows are now scripted such that oftentimes the actors or participants are completely nude, and the television station will kind of gray out just certain parts of the body, leaving our eyes and our minds to fill in the blanks. And fill in the blanks they will. That's the way that our eyes and our minds work. Every one of us is susceptible to this. Research shows men to be even more susceptible because men are visual in nature. And, you know, research has shown that a man can capture an image that his eye only sees for a millisecond. A man's eye can capture that image and will store it in memory, and can and will bring it back to memory years later. So you see how dangerous it can be if we don't really be careful what we allow our eyes to see. I'm sure women do the same. The men are more visual in nature, but I'm sure women are just as capable of capturing that split-second image. As we read in verse 35, though, we must take heed that the light that is in us is not darkness. We have to be careful what we allow our eyes to see. It can apply to many things also. Our eyes can see bad behavior, can see bad attitudes, and things of this sort. And I'll just mention one other weed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but be careful with the ear weed. Be careful what you allow yourself to hear. Be very careful about that. It can be difficult, especially in the workplace. If you hear something over and over again, pretty soon your brain starts to label it as acceptable. If you hear bad language, for example, over and over again, your brain starts to label that as acceptable, commonplace. I've always worried that my brain might miscommunicate with my mouth at the most inappropriate time. I work with a couple of people who, it's just unbelievable. They only have a bad vocabulary, and I'm amazed that upper management allows that to happen, but they're not much better. So we have to be careful what we allow our ears to hear as well. The second major weed that I wanted you to consider today, though it ties directly to the seaweed, is the thought weed. The thought weed. We have to be very careful what thoughts we allow to reside in our mind. You know, the seaweed has a tremendous influence on the thought weed, the seaweed and the earweed, really. It's like they are a fertilizer for the thought weed. So if we're not careful, we will recall that split-second image or split-second view that we saw several years ago. If we're not careful, we'll allow our minds to linger on that and begin to form thoughts. And those thoughts can become ingrained, and we find ourselves in a difficult cycle. They can lead to these works of the flesh. 2 Corinthians, we go back there again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You know, Christ set the perfect example for how to completely remove the thought weed. And his example is the one that we should strive after. And we can only do this with his help. We can only do this with the help of God's Spirit in us. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure." You know, we start to see that we have plenty of things to think on, to ponder and meditate upon. You know, we have a continual battle, and I know this applies to every one of us. Satan is right there trying to influence our thought process. And it's a continual battle not to allow bad thoughts to come into your mind. You get frustrated by something. You're driving down the interstate and someone cuts you off. You start thinking about how to retaliate and all these things. And that's only Satan trying to influence that thought process. That's the thought weed growing. But we're told here about things that we can think about and should think about. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a good verse to remind yourself of from time to time. Sometimes we just have to force ourselves mentally to focus, and to focus on things that are praiseworthy and of virtue. So the seaweed and the thought weed are weeds that we need to become very familiar with and be able to spot and recognize quickly when those wrong thoughts come in there, when we're in a position where we could see things we shouldn't see, and we have control over that. We need to become so familiar with them, like poison oak or poison ivy. We know what happens when we get on the poison oak vine. Let's look at some of the, if you think about some of the works of the flesh just mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, and we can see how big a role these weeds play in leading to some of these works. Works like adultery and fornication and selfish ambitions and envy. If you think about it, all the weeds that we mentioned today lead to one or more of these works of the flesh. Let's turn our attention to another weed that we don't plant in our spiritual gardens, but it just shows up. And we'll call this one the attitude weed. The attitude weed. I want to turn to a couple of scriptures that show us the need to really be aware of how dangerous it is. Let's first go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel 15, you will remember that we'll look at what Samuel said to King Saul when God was really upset at Saul for disobeying. Samuel literally told Saul to be quiet and to listen to what God had to say. 1 Samuel 15, and we'll begin in verse 16. And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me, what he said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Yeah, the fact is, brethren, we struggle with this from time to time, this attitude weed. Sometimes we start to think a little more highly of ourselves than we should. We develop an attitude about something. Maybe we don't get to serve in some capacity that we want to, or someone said something to hurt our feelings, and we let these attitudes start growing and manifesting themselves. And so we really have to be careful about this weed. Paul warned us in Romans chapter 12 not to be guilty of this. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 3, he said, "For I say, through the grace given to me," and we can tell who Paul is talking to here, he says, "to every one who is among you," to every one of us here today, "I say not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we should be thinking soberly. I'll read you just a few verses that show how debilitating this weed can be. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it just a few verses. You can write them down. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And you can see it. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." I saw a man wise in his own eyes that I used to report to at my company. In fact, I had all of you praying about that. And he certainly was wise in his own eyes. And this scripture certainly held true. There was more hope for him, or more hope for a fool than him. God certainly brought him low. I haven't given all of you an update on that, but God brought that man low. Pride does go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God?" To walk humbly with your God. So when thinking about the attitude weed, I always think about the parable that Christ gave in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is the type of attitude that we... Well, there's actually two attitudes here that are described. One is filled with this attitude weed, and the other one is not. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, says, "Also he, Christ, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You know, it's an attitude that we need to fight against, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. We should always have the mindset that we need God's help, that we need to be looking for these weeds and removing them, because they will show up every day. You know, I didn't mention it, but in the summertime, well, already before summer, I've already done this. I've put down pre-emergence on my lawn to keep the crabgrass out. And I do that every year. But every summer, the crabgrass still comes up. I don't know what it is. And it'll start coming up just one sprig at a time. And so I start a regimen. Every morning I go outside and I start pulling it up. And I walk the lawn and I look for it and I pull up every little sprig. And then 2 or 3 weeks into that, it takes me a lot longer. When I first start, maybe I can do this in 5 or 10 minutes. And then it's 15, and then it's 20, and then I have to go to work, and it gets ahead of me. And this is the way we have to stay on top of these weeds, these spiritual weeds. We have to stay at it. It's a daily thing. Verse 13 says, "The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And brethren, that promise is one that's 100%. It doesn't just happen every now and then. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You know, that's a promise from God that he will keep. So we have to carefully look for these weeds and be on guard for them and have the right attitude. We need to remove the attitude weed. Here are a couple more verses for you to write down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Finally, 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. First Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another." That's all of us. "Be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, brethren, God has a lot to say about this weed. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, where he listed the things that he hates. And one of those things was this attitude weed. He says he hates a proud look. Or a bad attitude. You know, we're looking at these weeds today because our goal as Christians is to produce good spiritual fruit. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we are supposed to be producing fruit. What happens if we're not growing and producing fruit? What happens if we're not weeding out our spiritual garden? Let's notice in John chapter 15. If we don't listen to these warnings and continually be looking for these weeds, here's what will happen in John chapter 15. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. Christ is speaking here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, and this is us, this is you and me, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He's pruning us now. He's telling us how to do better and produce more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And we've said that before. We can't pull these weeds on our own. We have to have God's help. Each one of us has to have God's help in removing these weeds. None of us fall outside this boundary. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, this is through prayer and Bible study, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we don't want to be counted among the branches that wither and are gathered up and cast into the fire. I want to take a look at one more weed that can be a problem from time to time. In fact, I'm afraid it's one that every one of us here today probably have a problem with. And it's none other than the busy weed. Does anyone have a problem with the busy weed? If you do, if you have a solution to this weed, how to eradicate it quickly, I'd like for you to talk with me after services. This is one of those weeds that I didn't buy at Lowe's Home Garden Center, but it comes up every day. It's one of the most dangerous, toxic weeds in our spiritual garden. I'd like to start off by saying that I know that one of the reasons this component is so difficult for us to maneuver is because there are a lot of things that we're responsible for, and we should be accountable for things that we're responsible for. Sometimes it's difficult to pack into our day the things that we have to do, let alone the things that we really don't have to do that we end up doing anyway, and let alone the things that we shouldn't neglect. Early back in 2007, Dr. Levy wrote an article, and he had this to say about using our time wisely. He said, imagine there is a bank that deposits $86,400 into your account every morning. But there is a catch. It carries over no balance from day to day. You lose every dollar you do not spend. What would you do? Well, you'd spend every cent, wouldn't you? But each of us has just such a bank. And its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as lost whatever you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of that day. If you fail to use today's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest so that, he says, invest it so as to get the most from. Let me back up and start again. Invest it so as to get Invest it so as to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and success. The clock is running. Will you make the most of the time that you've been given? Now, why is this weed so dangerous? Is it just because we will find ourselves physically exhausted at the end of the day? I don't think that's the main problem. The problem is that when we're too busy, we have to put some things on the back burner. There's no other way around it. And inevitably, we oftentimes allow our communication time with our Father be the thing that we put on the back burner. Our time in Bible study, our time in prayer, time in meditation. These are the things that we most often push to the side and leave undone. The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, it happens to all of us from time to time. We just read in Christ's own words where he said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be given you. His words will not abide in us if we allow this personal communication time to be the thing that we put on the back burner. Christ's words will not abide in us if we're not continually talking to him throughout the day and meditating upon his truth. It just will not happen. And I have to say, this last couple of weeks, my workload has really increased at work, and I'm really struggling now to develop a good pattern where I need to spend some time during the day. I have to spend some time studying, some time praying during the day. I just can't go from week to week without doing that, or sometimes when I come home, I'm just too tired. So if there's a way that you can find to get some time in during the day to meditate or pray or study, if it's possible. For those of you that have the smartphone, I've got a free Bible application that has 41 translations. It's got a good search function. It's easy to use. It's a good way to get in some study. Let's notice an example, though, of someone who was very busy in day-to-day activities, not realizing that they were placing importance on the wrong things. They were too busy going about their jobs to have time to spend nurturing their relationship with God. You can find that in Luke chapter 12. The more they had, the more they wanted. And it equates to the more they had, the more they wanted, and the less time they had for really important things. And as we can see here, their time ran out. We don't want our time to run out. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that what we often say? I'll get to that tomorrow. I'm busy today. I just can't help it. I've got a lot to do. I'll get to the study time and prayer time tomorrow. Do we ever say that? He said to himself, I will have more time later. In verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. His time ran out on him that very night. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this my mindset as well? I like the way one of our very good examples, King David, approached this topic. He knew how to remove the busy weed from his spiritual garden. Let's look at a few of his words in Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 1. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." You can write down Psalm 55, verse 17, where he says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Psalm 55, verse 17. It's no wonder that God said David was a man after his own heart. We can see how close his relationship was. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 147. Let's see. He says, "I will rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." He was very familiar with God's word. And you don't have to. And you don't become that familiar with God's word without studying it. Verse 148, he says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice." And one other verse about this before we continue in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, God reminds us in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of use of what? Reason of use of crying out to God many times during the day and actively studying and talking to God about His Word and meditating upon it. As King David said, morning, noon, and night, during the night watches, talking to God. Yes, this busy weed, though, will overtake your spiritual garden. We have to recognize that. We have to actively fight against that. I have a situation at work that I'm going to have to manage well, and I plan to manage it well. Otherwise, this busy weed is just going to choke out my spiritual garden. So we have to do that on our jobs. We could think of a lot of other types of weeds that spring up in our spiritual gardens. Weeds that show up unannounced, uninvited. They literally take over if we're not careful. I chose these four because they're major spiritual weeds that will grow up and choke out our spiritual garden so that we are not able to produce the fruit of God's Spirit. So be on guard against these. They lead to many of the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5, the seaweed, the thought weed, the attitude weed, and the busy weed. Remove them from your spiritual garden and literally within seconds they can spring back up. We have to be on guard. It has to be an active, ongoing attack against these weeds. As I said, if you'd like for a title for today's sermon, it is Remove the Spiritual Weeds. Let's get busy and do that. Let's take the words that God has given us today and put them into practice and not allow our spiritual gardens to become overgrown with weeds the way the potato patch was when I was a little boy.